Good morning, Harmony. Woo! Yeah. Hey. Yeah, all right. I love a good woo in the morning. Everybody, turn to your neighbor around you. Somebody flash a smile at them and wave at them. Say good morning. Tell them hi. You're glad they're here. I know COVID, like we still probably, yeah. All right, good, good, good. If you're online, be sure to give us a thumbs up or heart. Man, I'm Kent Wagner. I'm the lead pastor here. I am so glad that you guys have joined us for church this morning, for worship. We are going to talk about a subject that is a little different, I think, for a sermon. We're going to be talking about the idea of manipulation today. So I want you to get that in your mind. Maybe start thinking of instances where you've encountered manipulative people, maybe somebody in your family, whatever. Just we're going to kind of get that in our heads and talk about how to deal with manipulation and how to think about it and some things that you can do if you're somebody who struggles with manipulation. I was thinking about this subject, and it hit me that when I was younger, I really struggled with being kind of manipulative. Did any of you growing up, like you just kind of lived life, and then there was a point where you started to realize you were good at things? Maybe you were good at volleyball, and like you just had a knack for sports and whatever, and you became really good, and you like played even at a college level, and you were a good volleyball player. Or maybe for you, you were really good with numbers, and now you're an engineer, and it just comes to you naturally. I know a guy who says that he's really good at making money. I was like, how do I get that one, right? And he just is really good at making money, and he doesn't actually care about the money very much. It's interesting. He's a very generous guy. He doesn't really care about the money too much. He just likes the challenge of trying to make money, and so he's good at that. I found that as I was growing up, I was good with people, and I could kind of get people to like me and even get them to do things for me. You ever met somebody who was like that? And I, as a kid who had some ego to me, I loved to use that to get my way for things. I was flunking geometry, and I went in to tell my dad. I remember he was in bed. I went in to tell my dad, and by the time I left, my dad was rolling laughing, thinking it was hilarious that I was flunking geometry. I walked out like, yeah, man, I can do anything I want. I would use my personality to manipulate people. And I'm just confessing to you guys because, you know, confession good for the soul. But I had this buddy named Casey, and Casey, we were in high school. We went out to lunch or dinner. I don't remember. I do remember we were at Wendy's. And I said, Casey asked me if I was going to get anything, and I didn't have any money. And I was like, no, I'm not going to get anything. It's okay. And so we sit down, and Casey starts eating his meal. And I did this trick. So this is what I did. I watched Casey's food. I was talking to him, but I wouldn't look at Casey. I would just watch his food. So Casey would take his cheeseburger, and he'd take a bite, and I'd just go, like that. And Casey would talk to me. And finally, Casey slammed his cheeseburger down. He was like, Kent, I'm going to buy you something. What do you want? And I was like, I'll take a cheeseburger and Coke. And I thought I was so funny. And I thought I'd figured people out that I could get them to do whatever I wanted. And what I didn't realize is that I was just manipulating people. I was using something that God had put inside of me, this giftedness that God had put inside of me, and I was using it strictly for myself, and I was using it to control people and control situations. Have you ever met somebody like that? Now, I'll tell you, thank God, he has matured me and brought me out of that, and I now try to use my personality, and anything that's good about me, I try to use it for God's kingdom, not for myself. But I'm telling you, there was a serious period of my life where I just thought it was cool that I could manipulate people and use them. But here's what I found through that process and kind of reflecting on it, is that manipulation only causes resentment and leaves people feeling used. Wouldn't you say that's true of anybody that you've known who is kind of manipulative, is that it just causes resentment to those who are being manipulated? I'm sure to this day, if I brought that up with Casey, he'd be like, you still owe me $1.50 for that. You know, it was the 1990s, so it was $1.50 for a cheeseburger and Coke back then. It only causes resentment, and it leaves people feeling used. Actually, I think that manipulation is a means to control people, situations, or outcomes without their full consent. Does that make sense to you? That's how I would kind of define manipulation. Is it's me trying to control the people around me or the situations around me or the outcomes around me without the full consent of those who are involved. I'm just trying to get what I want or what I need from them without actually being direct and asking for it or maybe even a bigger thing, trust. We're going to talk a lot about in this sermon. And some of you know exactly what this is like. Some of you grew up in a family with a very manipulative parent who is constantly making you think the worst of the other parent in the relationship. And it wasn't till your mid-20s where you looked back on it and you were like, man, dad was actually a pretty nice guy, right? Or mom was actually she was sacrificing all the time for the family. Or maybe for you, you have parents right now who hold their wealth and their money over you, and every single time that you have to come to them to ask for help, or every time you're looking for a job, or you don't make the level of income that you thought they thought you should, you just feel this incredible shame, this incredible guilt, and you just constantly feel the pressure of the manipulation as they try to control you with their money. Some of you work in environments with bosses, with coworkers, who are constantly manipulating the scenario, keeping everybody under their thumbs. And it's terrible. You're looking for another job right now because you just can't handle it. See, here's what I think manipulation is. I think manipulation, at the end of the day, is all about you, right? That's why we manipulate. It's all about you, and it's about getting what you want without regard to how it truly affects others. That's why we manipulate. We're not so concerned about what they want. We're not so concerned about what they need. What we're concerned about is getting what I need and feeling out of control and trying to control the situation and harness everything and pull it in. And here's the problem, I think, for most people who struggle with manipulation. The problem is most of the time, manipulative people don't even know they're manipulative. Would you agree with that? Most of the time, they have no clue that they're manipulators. So here's what I want to say to you, all right? Because I have this question for us. The question today before us is, how do you stand in the gap and stop the manipulation cycle? How do you stand in the gap and stop that? And so I need to say this to you, because if it's true that most manipulators don't really know they're manipulators, then there's a good chance that you or even me are manipulators. Tell me that there aren't times in your life where you haven't manipulated your children to get them to do something that you want them to do, right? My parents used to call it reverse psychology. Anybody ever used that before? When I started parenting, I realized I was teaching my kids to disobey me. I was like, oh man, I'm like teaching them to disobey me, to use reverse psychology, right? But you know what it is? That's a manipulation tactic. Did you know that? My parents used it all the time with me. And I need to say this about this sermon, because there's a chance that this sermon could come off as me punching you in the face. If this feels like it's directed at you, that's not the point and the purpose. Maybe that's God trying to kind of rip a little bit of a wound off, maybe rip a little bit of a scab off. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to do up here. What I'm trying to do is figure out, how can we bring healing to this? Because if you're wise, when you listen to sermons, you don't point your finger at everybody else. Most of you probably have somebody in your head right now that you're picturing who is a manipulator. But if you're wise, you don't point the finger at somebody else when you listen to a sermon. You point the finger back at yourself, and you examine and you say, is that me? Is there a place still that I need God to go in and do some work? And so my hope is today, as we talk about how do you stand in the gap and stop the manipulation cycle, that maybe, just maybe, some of this will start to hit you strong. And that maybe, because I was talking to somebody in between services, I still struggle. I lied at the beginning when I said, I don't manipulate people anymore. The reality is I'm still human. And I still struggle with that at times. I still struggle to try to get things done in my own strength and my own ability. Make sense to you? So today, I just want to offer to you, before we get into the meat of this sermon, to give yourself a little bit of grace. Like, you're human. It's okay. God loves you right where you are. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to go back this week and read Genesis chapter 27 and following, because you'll find the story about a guy named Jacob whose entire family were manipulators. I mean, it's crazy when you study that story. Go read that this week. And what's powerful to me about it is that God uses Jacob as the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Because God can use even those of us like me who are still messed up people. So if I could just, like, at the beginning of the sermon, put like that kind of grace caveat on it. Take this and walk through it, giving yourself the grace that God would give you. But also, allow yourself to point the finger at yourself and do a little bit of self
processing and review. So here's what I want to give you. I want to give you three practices. This is a place where it'd be appropriate to take out a pen and paper, make notes on your phone, take a picture with your phone. Three practices to move you toward trust. Because what you're going to find out as we go through the rest of the sermon, and it's not going to be much longer, so everybody, take a deep breath. What you're going to find is that ultimately there is this problem that lies underneath our need to manipulate and control that has to do with trust. So my hope is today, how could I help move you into a deeper level of trust? So here's the three practices to move you towards trust. Here's practice one. Are you ready for this? Practice one, actually do the hard work of confronting why you seek to control situations. Now, this is not just for manipulators. This is people who struggle with worry or anxiety, any of that kind of stuff. There is this desire inside of us to control situations around us. And here's what I think. I think that most people who manipulate others do so because deep inside of them, they're not sure that they can actually trust. I think they're not sure that they can trust the people around them to do what's right. Right? Maybe they grew up in a situation, a family, where they just could never trust that the right thing was going to be done, and they got hurt over and over again. Maybe for them, they're not sure that they're actually loved because nobody's ever expressed it, and so they are constantly manipulating the situation to get all the eyes and all the attention on them because they're not, at a deep level, they're not sure they're loved. This should help you too. This piece of the puzzle should help those of you who have a manipulative person in your life to have a little more grace with them. Because underneath what's happening is there's this person who's just been broken and hurt, and they feel this need to control everything. At a deep level, can I just say this? At a deep level, I think you'll find that there is even a distrust of God. There is this place that they've walked into that they're not sure that they can really, they're not sure that God is really trustworthy. Tell me you've never thought about that. You've never struggled with that. As a matter of fact, I think these are the words that kind of, it may be worded differently in your own brain, but these are the words that we come, that kind of come into our thought process. The thought process is, if I don't make it happen, then it's not going to happen. And it betrays, inside of this, is betrayed this deep mistrust of God. That if I don't make it happen, if I don't somehow do something about it, then nothing's going to happen. You've never thought that before? You've never walked into a scenario and felt like you just have to control everything? Tell me, I'm not alone in this. I was thinking about, well, we'll get to this in a moment. Let me read to you Matthew 10, all right? This is a passage where Jesus, he's talking specifically about people who worry and struggle with worry. And he said, man, if you are a worrier, if you struggle, this is a passage that you should put in your heart, you should memorize, you should study it this week because it's such a powerful concept. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 10, 29 through 31, he says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Two sparrows. These are two birds. You could buy them, and you could buy two birds in that culture, that day and age, for a penny. Can you buy any? Remember you used to be able to get like gum for a penny? Not anymore, right? Like pennies are almost worthless. If you see a penny on the ground, you're like, oh, that's too bad. Somebody left a penny. I'm not picking it up, right? It's not worth bending over to pick up a penny anymore. But two sparrows are sold for a penny. Listen to what Jesus says. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Actually, I looked up the Greek in this to see what it says. It's interesting because the NIV translators actually translated it your Father's care, but the word is actually in Greek. It's just without your Father. That not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father, without him noticing. They're telling you that it's because he cares. But it's that God, even these little animals that are seemingly worthless, God is watching them, and he cares for them, and he loves them, and they're cherished by him. Doesn't that blow your mind? We had our dog this week caught a mole. How many of you hate moles? Can I get an amen? All right, yes, thank you. Man, our dog caught a mole. Jenny FaceTimed me. She's like, what do we do? And I was like, I don't know. You got to kill it. And because the dog was just playing with it. So my son killed it. It's just a terrible thing for him, I know. I'm sorry. But you know what? That mole, this is probably a terrible sermon illustration, but he doesn't die apart from the Father knowing that he died. No, nothing. There is nothing in your life that has been hidden from him. Not one thing that does not have incredible detail to him. Can I prove that to you? Listen to what Jesus said. Who was God? Remember we talked a few weeks ago about how he rose himself from the dead? He's God. What he says we should listen to. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Verse 30, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Some of you pluck your eyebrows and you force God to do math. Have you ever thought about that? He's like, man, would you just stop it already? Gets the book back out and takes off a few. It struck me as I was preaching this in first service that God has this level of detail that he views your life with. It's like 4K resolution. You know? It's like he sees every minute little hair. He sees every single part of your life. And yet the way that you've been viewing it, the worldview that you've been coming to the table with, possibly, is maybe God just doesn't care anymore. Maybe God just has left me. Maybe I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say that they fall, they don't fall, that God keeps them from falling. What he said is that God, none of them fall without the Father being there. Like he knows, he's watching. He's not interrupting all of humanity constantly, but he is there with them. He does know. And he knows what you've gone through. He knows the pains. He was with you in those moments. Amen. He was with you. What is it for you? What is it for you? What has led you to this distrust of God to the point that you think you have to take everything into your own hands? What's led it to you to that place? Because listen to me, if you aren't willing to do the hard work to confront your past, if you're not willing to do the hard work to confront your past, the things that cause you to fear losing control, then listen to me, you will never stand in the gap and get past manipulating people. You won't be able to get past manipulating people and all the situations and outcomes and things that you walk into. I was thinking about this for myself because I was walking through like my own life and my own experience and things that have places where I kind of lost some trust. One of the first things that popped into my head was I was a little kid. I think like 3. You know how you have just weird memories? But our house was constantly messy growing up. I mean, just like a pigsty. And the only time we cleaned was when my grandparents came over. And man, it was a mad dash. Any of you clean when like family's coming to town? It was a mad dash. Like everybody's cleaning and going crazy. And all I remember about this particular instance is somebody was coming to town and my dad had asked me to do something. And my mom had asked me to do something. And my older brother had asked me to do something. And I didn't know which something to do first, right? I'm a little kid. I don't have the wherewithal for it. So you know what I did? I ended up, this is why I think I was like 3 or 4, because I was huddled under a coffee table, just crying, hiding away from the world. Because I didn't know where to start, and I felt alone, and I felt overwhelmed already as a child, and I didn't know what to do. And you've felt that before, right? And I'm telling you, if I don't find a way to find healing from that moment, because the problem is, you know what the problem is? I have had plenty of times in my life where I felt overwhelmed and I felt burdened. And you know what? I still sometimes deal with those like 3 or 4-year-old Kent, because I created pathways in my brain about how to think about this and how to deal with those kind of problems. And I want to run away and I want to hide and I don't want to deal with them. You get it? And I want to control or I want to manipulate. And we all have those places. So the question is, how do you do this? How do you get past manipulating people and situations or trying to control outcomes? How do you get to that place? Now, be clear. I'm not saying that you don't work hard in life. I'm not saying that you don't think for yourself and that you're not a thoughtful, intelligent person that God endowed with those things to be used. What I'm saying is there are plenty of times, and you know it, where you're trying to control everything. You're trying to force other people to bend to your will. That's where the problem comes in. So how do you do this? Could I take you to just three practical things? These are not the only things. There are plenty of other things that you should do. Some of you, if this is deep enough inside of you, a deep enough wound, you probably need to get some Christian therapy and counseling. That is not a bad thing. When my father passed away, I went and saw a Christian therapist, and it was one of the most healing, restorative things I did. Just to have another Christ follower who knew God deeply and understood the psychology of man to walk me through some things, psychology and theology, both hand in hand, walking me towards God. It was so powerful. So some of you need to do that. But these are some other things that you can just start with. Could I tell you these things? First one is this. You need to find a quiet place and give yourself some ample time. Because the reality is walking through some of your past and even through some of your current situations, it's hard to do if you always have a phone in your hand and you're doing this, right? Some of you, your thumbs are like beasts. Like you could go into weightlifting competitions with your thumbs because of this movement right here. Like it is, you got to find some time to get away from that. So don't try to do this exercise, this practice. Don't try to do it with a TV on. Don't try to do it with your phone nearby you. Don't try to do it with the book by your, because guess what? This is gonna feel uncomfortable to just walk through some of the things that are painful for you. But I'm telling you, you need to do it. If Christians could just actually start to walk through and do some soul care, like actually let God do some of the restorative work that he wants and longs to do in you, man, some of you haven't felt the freedom or peace that Jesus offers. Because you just stayed at a surface level with him and not let him do the soul care with you. So you start there. Get off by yourself. Ample time. Have some time set. Even put it in your calendar. Like put an appointment. Just put VIP appointment. People don't have to know that the VIP is God, right? Like you can be like, I'm sorry, I've got a meeting. I can't be there. I can't miss this one. It's important, right? So you just set it aside. Here's the next thing you do. You get a journal and start prayerfully writing down those moments in your life that you felt alone or out of control. God, when my husband would beat me, I just felt like I was completely out of control and like there was nothing in my life that I could keep going right. And I know now, God, that I sometimes just try to control everything because then I felt no control. God, my parents left me alone all the time, and I feel so lonely. And I try to make everybody else focus their energy and attention on me. Maybe it's right now just finding situations, but it's actually doing, like you do know that the fruit of something, so the fruit of a tree doesn't start with the limbs of the tree, it starts with the root of the tree, right? Everything comes out of that root. And so going back and finding the root and replacing that root with the truth of God, that's powerful. So you just pray through those things, journal. And then the last thing is this. You're going to pray through them with God. Okay, so you're going to pray through these things with God, and you're going to ask him the question, where were you? Did you know it's okay to ask God questions like that? Job, read the book of Job. This is all Job is. It's him asking him over and over, where were you? And I'm going to spoil the end for you. Do you know what? God doesn't give him the answer he was looking for. Do you know what God gives him? God gives Job himself. That's what he gives him. He starts to tell him who he is and how big he is and what God, it didn't hit me for years that this is what God's answer was. He gives himself to Job, not the answer, but himself, which is so much better than having an answer. And some of you need to be brave enough to stand before God and say, God, where were you? I was hurt. I was broken. I was lonely. Some of you need to ask the question of, is this true, this feeling that I have, that I'm abandoned, that I'm lonely, whatever it is? You need to ask the question, was I alone and out of control when blank happened? And you walk through that stuff with God. Now, I know not all of you need that. Some of you have had pretty spectacular good lives, and that's good. Don't feel bad if like you're like, I don't feel like that's me. That's okay. But there are definitely some people in here who need that. So that's practice one, all right? And I'm telling you, I get it. That's really hard work. This is the second practice, all right? Everybody take a deep breath. All right, here we go. Practice two. We're almost done. I've only got three of these, all right? Here we go. Practice two. Make prayer your go-to, not strong-arm tactics. So in your arsenal of weapons and tactics in life, start to make prayer your go-to. Not strong-arming a situation. Don't try to force everything to be under your control. Instead, when you come against those moments where worry springs up, anxiety starts to spring up, what do you need to do? You need to go to prayer. You need to take it to prayer. Listen to what Jesus said. This is in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Sorry, Paul says this. I mean, Jesus through him, but you know. But this is from the Message version, all right? This is not a direct translation. It is a translation, but it's more in modern day language. Listen to this. I love it. Don't fret or worry, he says. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, right? So let those worries, let those things start to, let your petitions and your praise shape worries into prayer. Letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. You know, I've seen Christians who have gone through terrible things, losing children, cancer, all kinds of stuff, marriages that struggle and almost fall apart and they end up coming back together. And the one constant that I've seen in people who really seem to do this successfully is that they learn how to take those worries and pray and just leave them with God. I love that piece where he says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. Amen. That's what the goodness of God is. When you're able to stop feeling like you have to have everything under control all the time, and you're able to just hand it to him. God, I can't do this. It's yours. God, I don't know how to parent right now. It's yours. God, I don't know how to deal with the situation at work. It's yours. And you start to pray through. It doesn't mean everything just magically gets better. What it means is that you're turning things over to him. So here's the third one. Oh, yeah, here's the third. If your natural inclination is manipulation, let me say that real quick. Sorry, Dean. If your natural inclination is manipulation, then your antidote is prayer, right? My daughter loves studying snakes, and she will be like, that one's venomous, that one's not. She loves to like tell us all about them. But you know, you need an antidote when you experience venom. And so if you are somebody who struggles with manipulating people, and or you're listening to the sermon and you go, man, I think I do that more than I want to admit. Then your antidote, because manipulation, I think, comes from wanting to control situations. Your antidote to that venom is to start to learn to pray, to turn those things over to God. So here, let's go to practice three. Are you ready? Sorry, now we're on, Dean. Here we go. Practice three, live on mission. That you would live on mission for God. Can I read this passage to you? This is, again, Jesus talking about worry from Matthew 6, 31 through 34. And he says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, some of you are thinking, don't worry about that? Like, how do I not worry about that, right? And this is what he says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But what do you do? How do you replace the worry with something? You replace it with this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are you, man, how many of you love the news? Anybody in here love the news? How many of you hate the news? Anybody, can I get an amen? All right, thank you, yeah. Yeah, woo! You know why I think news is so troubling to us? I mean, it's already troubling stuff. But you know the problem? You weren't created to carry all of the burdens of the world on your shoulders all at once. Did you know that? You weren't created to care about what's happening in Zimbabwe and California. You weren't created for that. But because of today's global connected economy and world, you hear everything. And you see everything. And it wears your soul weary. So Jesus comes to you and says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about things. What are you supposed to do? Your job is very simple. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. C.S. Lewis said, have you guys ever read the Chronicles of Narnia or seen the movies? Have you guys seen? All right, good. C.S. Lewis, those are such good books. Read them to your kids. If you don't know, there is all of this stuff about Jesus in those books. So if you haven't read them as a Christian, go back and read them. But man, C.S. Lewis was a prolific thinker for Christianity. He was an atheist who became a Christian, and his other works, like go read the Screwtape Letters today. Go get Mere Christianity and read those. They're blow your mind, powerful ideas. But one of the things C.S. Lewis said was he said so many people think Christianity is about finding a better life. Like that's what, and you'll hear this. Sometimes I even fall into this trap when I'm preaching. You'll hear somebody preach and it'll be about like, if you need to break the cycle of alcoholism, come to Jesus. And it's all about like just finding a better version of your current life. But what C.S. Lewis said was, he said, Christianity isn't about you finding a better life. What Christianity is about is you finding an entirely different life. It's not taking your old life and trying to make it better. It's like an entirely different way of doing life. And I want you to hear this. When Jesus says to not worry, he's not saying don't just try to be your old self and say, old self, don't worry. He is pointing you, Jesus is pointing you to an entirely different life. It is an entirely different way of doing life. And you can't try to keep your old life and hold on to this new life. You just can't. See, a life that, when lived for God's kingdom, they don't have to worry about controlling everything. When your life is focused on that, when your life is no longer about, I got to worry about everything and keep everything in control and keep everything fixed, and I'm so anxious all the time because I can't get this to happen, and my kids don't listen, and my husband and my wife and my job, and you're so much anxiety, and you try to clamp down and control it all, you can't do it. Because there is something that happens when you shift the way that you live, because when you're living for the one who is in control, I don't know what that means, but you start to advance the kingdom of God by living for God and loving his people. And all of a sudden, you're no longer trying to be in control, you're living for the one who is in control, right? Like you're trying to advance his kingdom. And every single person, like I told the first service, I have a buddy who he owns this multi-million-dollar company. They're in a bunch of different cities. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting was he said when he's in a board meeting, he has an open seat that he leaves open in the board meeting. He doesn't tell anybody else why the seat is open. But he said, I leave it open because I picture in my mind Jesus sitting in that seat. And so when I come into that room, he's trying to advance God's kingdom, even in his business. And so he said, when I'm sitting there and we're making decisions and we're talking stuff, we're talking about things that will affect employees and affect customers and all this stuff, he said, I look at that seat and I think about Jesus and I think about what he'd want me to do and where he'd want me to live and where he'd want me to think or say. And it changes and it influences everything, because when you seek the kingdom first, you don't have to be in control of everything. You start to trust the one who is in control, and it changes everything. A few weeks ago, my kids and I and my wife, we all went to the Smokies. Man, Smoky Mountains are gorgeous, aren't they? Good night, just beautiful. Like I didn't care for Gatlinburg very much, but man, I could be in the Smokies all the time. And so we had, for one day, we had driven through Gatlinburg. We didn't stay there, but we drove through it to get to this hiking trail, Rainbow Falls. Have you guys been to the Rainbow Falls? I haven't either, because it's a long hike, and we only made it like halfway. I was like, I'm done. Let's go home. And so we went home, and we started to come back to the car, and it starts to get dark. And as it gets dark, we were like, let's go look for bears. I want to go find. I gotta find a bear. And so we get in the car, and there's this loop around these hiking trails. And so we just start driving around the loop looking for bears. And as we're coming back up this hill, we see this car that's stopped, and there's people in the car. It's running, and they're looking. There's a truck that's parked right here with nobody in it, but they're looking out, and I know when you see a car stopped in the Smokies, there's a bear, right? So I'm like, yes, we found a bear. And so we pull up behind these people. We're getting the kid, everybody be quiet. We get up there, and when we get up there, we see what the people are actually looking at is not a bear, but a turkey. I was like, people, you ain't never seen a turkey. What's wrong with y'all, right? Like, I'm getting all Kentucky on them, all right? So But then I see why they're watching the turkey, because it's strutting around, and it's like this, you know. And then the turkey walks over to this truck that's parked. Nobody's in the truck. It walks over to the truck, and it goes, wham! And it just hits the truck on the bumper as hard as it can. I was like, that turkey's attacking the truck. And then the turkey goes back and wham on the bumper again. And it just starts, and it's like, what's up, truck? You want a piece of this? And it's going after the truck. Wham! It goes over the tire. Wham! And we're like, what is going on with this turkey? My wife videotapes it. We're all dying laughing. It was so funny. And then I thought about this sermon. Thought about how many of us are trying to move this immovable object called reality with our little beaks and our little failed attempts to control and manipulate and force things the way we want them to be. Don't you know that you are called to trust, not to control? Don't you know that? If I could say one thing to you today, it would be to stop being a turkey. I just wanted to be able to call y'all turkey, so worked it into a sermon and get away with it. Stop being a turkey. Instead, stand in the gap. Don't you know your friends and your family, they're longing for it. What if you could walk into this world with really living in trust of Jesus? Don't you know the peace you would experience? The freedom? You know, there's that scripture, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And my fear is that there are so many Christians who don't know what it's like to be free, because they've never just given up all that to Him. Still worked hard, still used your brain. But at the end of the day, you just said, I can't do it, Jesus. I'm just a turkey. I can't move this truck. I need you. I have a deep dependence on you. I can't fix my marriage. I can't force my kids to be the way that I want them to be. I need you, Jesus. See, can I just say this last thing to you? Your job isn't to move the world to your desires. Right? Your job isn't to make sure that the whole world follows your desires and does what you want, and your will is the will that matters in this world. That's not your job. Your job is to move your desires to the one who moves the world. That makes sense to you? That you would shift your desire point from trying to control everything and force it all to go the way that you want, and instead you'd set your heart fully on the one who set his heart fully on you. You say, I want to advance your kingdom. I want to live for you, God. I want to love people. Doesn't that sound like a light load to carry? Doesn't that sound so much better than the heavy load you've been trying to bear of being God? Because there's only one who can move the truck. There's only one who can control it all. And it ain't you. I'd like to pray over you all if I could today. Because what we need is not more sermons in all reality, even though I like to preach them. What we need is Him. He's the one who can bring healing. He's the one who can bring hope. He's the one that, if you'll turn to Him, I promise you, He will come running. You bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I pray for those in this room, those who are online, who are struggling today, who feel, I know there's some of you who just feel like this sermon was like I'd read your diary. I knew what was going on in your life. God, I know that's not because I know stuff, but it's because you know them. You're calling to us. You want us to turn to you, to bring our wounds, to bring our glories, to bring everything before you and lay them all at the cross and just leave them there, and to worship you and to follow the one who holds the world in his hands. Jesus, I pray for anybody today who's struggling with anxiety, who's struggling with manipulation, who's struggling with lack of control in their life, who's struggling with hurt, with pain, with real, true moments where they just feel like they don't know what to do, God. I pray that today that we would all just turn to you. I need to turn to you, Jesus. I need you. Come to us. We love you, Jesus. We pray for your healing to begin in our hearts today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. And if you need prayer this morning, if there's somebody in your life that you need to pray for, we invite you to come up here. If you need to talk to somebody about making a decision to follow Jesus, we have a baptism after church this week. I'm so excited about that. If you need to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, just maybe even pray by yourself. If you want to pray by yourself and somebody comes and prays by you, you can just say, I'm good, and just keep praying, okay? But this is a time during this next song where you can come engage God of the universe who loves you desperately and wants to be involved in your life. Will you guys stand with us and worship?